Our sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start the reading at verse 1 and read through verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Following the reading of 1 Corinthians, I'll move directly to Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Pray with me. Our God, help us now as we look to understand your word and the application of it in our lives. God, please do be glorified as we seek to conform our minds and our hearts and our actions to the words of life, that you would be most glorified in our lives, the way we live and the ways that we love and the ways that we serve you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was recently speaking to a contractor, and he gave this warning when you're looking for houses. He said, watch out for houses that have all new paint and all new carpet. That didn't sound like a good warning to me. I thought, well, I like new paint and I like new carpet. Why would I watch out for new paint and new carpet? He said, because that's when people just move in and they just try to make things pretty and they're trying to flip the house and they're just trying to sell it. They're just trying to get rid of it. They're just trying to make a profit, and they've covered over a whole bunch of stuff when they've done that usually. The same could be said for a church. Watch out if you come into a church, not if it has all nice paint and all nice carpet, but if everything seems just right, if everyone is just smiling, if everyone is getting by happily, and there's no sin being dealt with, there's no confrontation, there's no conflict, watch out for such a house. Here, Paul is describing the situation in this church and saying there's sin in your midst, and yet you're happy. There's sin in your midst, and yet you are proud, and you are not dealing with the sin in your midst. Well, as we deal with life, as we deal with families, as we deal with church, there's always the necessity, there's always necessary discipline that has to take place. Those of you who are older and you've raised your children, you can probably look back and there's times where you can think, I think I disciplined my child well. Those times that we will look back and we will say, I'm afraid I did not discipline my child well. Those of you who are younger would do well to speak to those of us who are older and find out about the things they're glad they did and the things they wish they had done. The same will be true in any church. If you come to an elder and you ask, when do you think that you've done discipline well? They ought to have stories about discipline having been done in love, where men were approached and men were won back. If you ask them what you wish that you had done differently, there ought to be stories there as well, where we hadn't dealt with sin, where we let it go on, where we waited. Or perhaps we dealt with things, but we dealt with them in too harsh of a manner. Or perhaps we dealt with things too publicly. Perhaps we dealt with things too quietly. Discipline is a hard, hard issue. And here, Paul comes to the issue, and he speaks so clearly about it that it can be shocking to us. He says in verse 2, the one who had done this deed should have been removed from your midst. He's actually quotes from other parts of Scripture when it says, remove the wicked man from your midst. Oh, that's a harsh statement. A harsh statement. Remove the wicked man from your midst. How do we deal with such an idea? As I've had the opportunity to work in prison ministry, I've got this term now. It's a prison mentality. A prison mentality. And the prison mentality, as the guards come forward, their chief end and their goal in the prison is to maintain peace. To keep things moving smoothly, to keep things quiet, to keep fights from breaking out. They permit ministers to come in as long as the ministers are helpful at keeping the peace, at keeping things quiet. They warned us with a story in our training. A man came in for the Bible study, and they have what's called a pod. It's probably four times the size of this room, and there's cells all around all the walls, and there's another level that goes up, and there's cells around all the walls, and you'll have over 50 men in one pod, and they can come out, and they can sit at tables, and you go in for your Bible study, and you can sit in a corner, and there's three or four TVs turned up as loud as they can go, and if guys want to come to the Bible study, they can gather around in the corner. They might want to, they might not. You might show up, and one guy might come. You might show up, and 12 guys might come. Well, they told the story of a preacher who came, and he sat down, and nobody came to the Bible study. He sat in the noisy corner, and he waited, and no one came. And in frustration and annoyance, he stood up and shouted an admonition and a rebuke, and he warned them all that they were going to hell if they didn't change their ways. And the person that was doing the training looked at me and said, and that wasn't good. And I thought, oh, because it sounded pretty good to me. It sounded appropriate to me in the moment. But it didn't lend to peace. Some of us in our parenting, we might only want peace. We might only want quiet. If two children are fighting, maybe we'll just say, be quiet. Stop it. And not deal with the issue. Sometimes I like to step back and watch and say, no, no. Let's see how they handle this. Let's see how they fight. Let's see if anybody pulls out Scripture. Let's see how they do it. Well, as we look here, Paul obviously is not having, and when I say Paul, I'm talking about a holy man carried along by the Holy Spirit speaking the Word of God. His chief end here is not immediate peace. Because when you call someone out, when you point the finger and you call sin, sin, there's strife, and there's hardship, there's tensions, and there'll be factions. As we see in the Scripture, this is the clear command. Now, so as we look at our lives, as we look at our families, as we look at our church, we have to diagnose and ask the question, what kind of mentality do we have? Do we have a prison mentality? Just keep the peace. Do we have a house flipper mentality? Let's make sure the carpet and the walls look nice. Or will we be digging in beyond that? Will we be tearing out walls and dealing with pipe? Will we tear out walls and deal with wire? Will we deal with all of the real issues? I described the situation before after I had preached at a wedding, and someone came up and said, that was a good sermon. It was so biblical. And my question was, what kind of sermons are you used to? What are we looking for? Are we just looking for a house of peace? Or are we looking for a house that's biblical? The same will be true in our households as we raise our children. A house of peace, sometimes as opposed to a house that's biblical. So if you look at your bulletin this morning, you see the sermon title is rather straightforward because there's no other way to deal with this issue. The sermon title is Win Your Brother Back or Remove the Wicked One. Win your brother back or remove the wicked one. Because there are no other categories to find. There is no prison mentality. There's no house flipper mentality in the scripture. But sin. Sin either results in a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, or sin displays a death that will ultimately be eternal. We are not loving people if we can leave someone in a sin that is eternal. Our first step as we deal with this issue, number one, is be humble to God in your heart. Be humble to God in your heart. Paul describes the process here in 1 Corinthians that they have become arrogant. Verse 2, you have become arrogant. The word there is actually a passive word. It's not as if they had studied to become arrogant. It's not as if they had set a goal and exercise. Let's see how arrogant we can become. But arrogance comes upon us passively. It is our natural state. If you look at Adam and Eve, they became arrogant passively, just wanting to be like God, and we'll put it in air quotes, when they committed their sin. Each of us in our own lives, you will become arrogant if you are passive. If you are not actively examining God's word and comparing yourself to it and comparing your actions to it. The idea here, being humble to God in our own heart, is directing our own hearts in accordance with Scripture. So if we come to a situation and we look and we can say, well, we have the prison mentality that we can have in this situation. Just strive for peace. Just keep things quiet. We are a house flipper. We'll throw up our paint and we'll throw down our carpet and we will be satisfied in our hearts. Or we'll dig into our hearts and we will see, why don't I agree with Scripture? Why do I not agree with what God is saying? If God tells me that if there is sin here in my midst and that the church is to deal with it, why do I disagree when the church deals with it? Why do I not want to do what God says? Where is my heart in this matter? 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant on behalf of one against the other. We look at a situation, and if there's sin to be dealt with, we are being arrogant if we're not dealing with it in accordance with Scripture. And if we're not wanting to deal with it, there is a problem there. Now, I can't say that there has ever been a good situation where there was church discipline that I was happy to deal with it. If there is a time where you want to go admonish or to rebuke or to suspend or to excommunicate someone, it's probably a problem in your heart there as well that needs to be dealt with. I have heard it said, far as disciplining children, and these things, these ideas overlap a great deal as you consider the process of disciplining children and what is to take place there. I had always heard it said that when a parent goes to a child and they would say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I remember talking to Nate about that one day when I was going to discipline him when he was much smaller. I said, some people say that. I said, if that's true, I think they're doing it wrong. This is going to hurt you, son, more than it hurts me. But I always hated it. I always hated disciplining my children when my heart was right. I hated it. There were times that anger flashed. I was mad that they would be so disrespectful, mad that they hadn't listened, or mad that they hadn't honored their mother or me. But I always hated it when my heart was right. In Psalm 119:97, we see the ways that our hearts are to respond to God's law. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Can you love the command to discipline your brother? Can you love the command to discipline your children? I'm going to say in the moment, no. But with the benefit of some hindsight, I can say yes. Those of you who can look back and see the fruit of having disciplined your children, when you discipline them in love, when you were able to bring the scripture to them and speak to them and say, I discipline you because I love you, and you need to learn that sin really does hurt. It's going to hurt much, much worse when you're outside of my house, because you will bear the full consequences there rather than me. Some of our elders here, some of our parents here can tell you stories of discipline done and looking back now and being glad that they did it. And all of us, I'm sure, can look back at discipline forsaken, ignored, or done poorly, and our regrets in it. But that first step is be humble to God in your heart. And it's a surprising idea that discipline is bringing the idea of humble, but this is exactly what's being said in verse 2. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. They were arrogant in not disciplining. You would think the opposite, wouldn't you? If you come into a congregation, or when you come into a congregation, and a moderator or a clerk stands up and he reads a charge against someone, wouldn't almost everybody sit there and think, oh, how arrogant. How arrogant to stand before an assembly and point out someone else's sin. But here the scripture says, if you don't do it, that's what's arrogant. Because you're arrogant in your heart towards God in rejecting what he has said to do. Now, I'm bringing this slowly and carefully for us, because this is a very difficult walk for us. This is not what we hear proclaimed in the broader evangelical church. This is not something that we, any of us, delight in discussing. How many of us last week sat down with our chips and our coffee and smiled and said, let's talk about church discipline? But it's a necessary conversation for a necessary work in the church. Our next step, number 2, is be humble to God in your mind. Be humble to God in your mind. Again, verse 2. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. Our natural default in our minds is to be arrogant, to think that we know better than what God is proclaiming, to imagine that we could plot a better course or come up with a better plan for dealing with sin. And I confess, this has been my heart as well. I have thought that I could do better over the last 10 or 11 years or 12 years. I have thought that I could come up with a better plan and gently or casually swaying someone. Sometimes we're just quiet and we hope that the preaching of the word itself will do the work. Praise God if it does. But here we are being given the active tools that we are to use. God has told us in his word, all that I command you, you shall do. You shall not add to it. You shall not take away from it. Can you imagine us? Can you imagine me being able to come up with a better plan than what God has said? God from all eternity. God who knows the beginning from the end. God who knows my every thought. Knows the sinner's every thought and every congregant's every thought. Can you imagine any of us coming up with a better plan or a better scenario? No, we become arrogant and puffed up in our minds. Psalm 119, 97 again. How I love your law. So we deal with the affection as we did in our last move. Now the next part of Psalm 119, 97. It is my meditation all the day. We as believers, we are to come and know that we need our minds fixed. We need our minds fixed. We need our thinking corrected. And I've told the story again and again of the alcoholic that I had been working with. And I was urging him to go to this Christian rehab center. And he said, oh, no, 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 no. And I asked why. And he said, those people brainwash you. My answer to him was, my friend, you need your brain washed. My answer to you is, my friend, you need your brain washed. We all need our brains cleansed and repaired and fixed from our vain speculations. 2 Corinthians 10:5, and this is a good one for you to know and to remember. We are destroying speculations. We are destroying speculations. We in our lives are constantly speculating. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Do you know that we have those in our minds? Lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. And if you analyze your life, you will find that every sin is the fruit of that. Lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God, where we think we know better than Him. The rest of 2 Corinthians 10:5. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What would that look like then? What would that look like? Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ as we are considering having been arrogant. Our next step, number three, is be humble in your action. Be humble in your action. Again, 1 Corinthians 5:2, you have become arrogant. So this actually tells us, and this actually informs us, that in times where we have stood before the congregation and we have announced a suspension from the Lord's Supper or a rebuke or an excommunication, that act was not arrogant. That act was actually humble. To not do it, is arrogant. To get our mind around this truth takes severe effort for us because we grew up in households with tired mothers who said, be nice. Just be nice. As we would fight and as we would squabble. Many of us grew up in classrooms with multiple children clashing and with their fights and their battles and teachers just saying, be nice. Just be nice to each other. We come here out of the world with all the fights and the battles out there, and we think, can't we just be nice here? Can't we just be nice? Can't we all just get along? Wouldn't it be nice if we could? If we could just throw the paint on the walls and the carpet on the floor. Sadly, to do so, we would have to ignore three-quarters of the Bible. We would be arrogant. Arrogant to do so. the scripture in addition to being our love and our meditation is called in Psalm 119, 105, the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. The way of life. The way of life. Reproofs for discipline are the way of life. What does that mean then? If we remove reproof, if we remove correction, that means we would actively be leaving our loved ones, our brothers and sisters, members, parts of our own body, not in the ways of life, but in death. Can we do that and call on the name of Christ? Can we do that and call ourselves Christian? Does Jesus do that? Has Jesus done that? Has Jesus left his bride in sin? Or has he done every work to rescue us? Has he spoken every good word? Has he given us every good word? Has he given us people to proclaim the good word? He has given us everything. We have been warned. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Isn't that what the undisciplining church is? Hearers, but not doers. Mere hearers who delude themselves. We are all so quick to claim the comforts of Psalm 23:3. Perhaps we forget, he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Our next move, number four, is mourn over sin. Mourn over sin. Verse 2, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. As we look at our lives and look at what we are to be, we look at the commandments of God. What is your response when you see a broken commandment? Maybe we should start with our own lives. What is your response if you see an error or you see a crime that you have committed? Is it the house flipper? Just to grab some paint and cover it up? Or is it to do the careful work of dealing with it? What is your heart's response to your crime? Is it just embarrassment? Afraid to be found out? Or is it a deep urging, or a deep sorrow? I've described this before, and I described it this morning in Sabbath school. It was only recently when I came across someone who appeared to be deeply grieved over other people's sin. Only recently, I was in an accountability group, and someone fessed up a sin that they had committed that past week. And I was actually taken aback when my brother's face contorted with sorrow and pain. I thought, what's wrong with him? What's he so upset about? What happened? I didn't know if he got stung by a bee or what was going on, why he made that face. Turned out he was sad. He was sad because somebody was in sin. He was sad because his brother was in sin. He was sad because his brother had committed a crime against the holy God. And I was confused because I hadn't seen somebody act like that before. I hadn't seen someone hurt by sin when it didn't actually physically impact them. Here we see that it should have been the response of the Corinthian church that they would have mourned. mourned the crime that took place. Isaiah 52:14, and I shudder just to gloss over this idea, and I'm tempted to bring you a more heinous illustration to give you the picture. I'll leave you with Isaiah 52:14 instead. This is the description of Christ as he had been crucified. But as many as were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now, take a moment to take this in, and maybe you should just go ahead and relate it to someone that you know and love. Because this is the way our Heavenly Father did it. He took his only son, and he was put in the position that as he looked on his only son, so some of us can go ahead and relate to this idea. Some of us can take a son or a firstborn or another child. If you don't have a child, maybe a most beloved sibling. And imagine them marred, face so beaten or distorted or wounded or injured that when you look at their face, you would say, "Who's that? What is that? What has happened to my loved one?" That picture is given to us to show us what ugly as sin really means. That when we would deal with sin within the church, it is that ugly, it is that horrible, that Christ was so marred. We're told that we are to mourn as for an only begotten. Well, that means that as we look at the world and as we look at our own lives, if we find an area in which we have another God before God or in his face, that we would mourn like that. That if we see someone who has graven images, things that they've made that they love more than God, we would mourn like that. That if the Lord's name is being taken in vain, used devoid of its power, we would mourn. Seeing the Sabbath broken, we would mourn. When we see father or mother dishonored, we would mourn. If we see the blood of righteous Abel, we would mourn. When we see the adultery of David or the adultery in our own midst, we would mourn. When we see dishonest gain, we would mourn. When we see false witness against Christ, or we see the false witness against Stephen, or the false witness against you or anyone, we would mourn. We find ourselves jealous or see others jealous, we would mourn. As one would mourn the death of an only begotten. Because we see the pathways of life are being deviated from. And that people are walking in death rather than life. And we and our children and our brothers and our sisters are tied to them. We are one body. We have a responsibility to them as we love them. And we would have a responsibility to the church as we would love the church, as we would have a responsibility to Christ Jesus. And we would throw paint on the walls. And we would lay new carpet down, and we would leave dangerous wiring untouched. And leave our loved ones to sleep in that house. Now we have something much more serious to deal with. And scuffs on a wall or old paper. But we have life-threatening issues that touch us and touch our children, touch our brothers and our sisters, and bear specific witness to the name and the power and the authority of Christ and the gospel itself. We'll be looking for the next couple of sermons at least on our call to win our brother back or to remove the wicked one. Pray with me. Our God, we do give you thanks that you speak to us clearly about who we are to be and what we are to do. We ask for your blessing and your care as we would take every thought captive, every vain speculation raised up against you, that you would be most glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.